and share with us whatever's on your heart tonight.
Praise the Lord. It's good to see everyone. I have loved my time here the past 4 weeks at Life Church, and especially in the Johnstones home. I do want to give honor to your bishop and his wife, Brother and Sister Schoonover. They are amazing people, very God-led. I love getting to spend any amount of time with them. And of course, the Johnstones, who have welcomed me into their home, made me one of the family. It's awesome to see people who are not just a face in church, and they really live the lifestyle that they preach, and they are fantastic people. I love getting to spend time with them and their children. And as Brother Johnstone said, I got a few days heads up, which isn't the greatest thing ever. Despite popular belief, I would much rather just stand here and sing a song and just be done, but apparently it's not going to go my way. So when he asked me, initially I really was just going to sing a song because, yeah. But I felt a scripture come to my heart, and I kind of prayed about it and was like, oh, cool, I get to actually speak. Awesome. So you don't have to stand, but I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes 3, starting with verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I feel like it's a scripture that we hear a lot, and my mom has taught it to girls and all the girls, and she's like, you're beautiful now, and in every season you're beautiful. And we all weep because we always want to be beautiful, and I love being beautiful. But when you think about it and what he's saying, it doesn't always, like, as I was reading it, I was like, this isn't just me. Like, and especially, like, initially I was like, okay, cool, yeah, you know, I love this verse. I love this passage. And as I started to read more and not just think about myself, I kind of saw examples from scripture, and especially a time to mourn, a time to dance. I thought of David as he mourned after the death of his son, but as he danced in the streets. And I thought of Job, who he fits a lot of these, where all of his kids died, and then he had more kids. So a time to die, a time to be born. And I just kind of was thinking, especially with the word, to everything there is a season. And I haven't really been in Washington long enough, but in Maryland, we have seasons. And we have winter and spring and summer and fall. But really, we don't. Like, for example, this past year, we had winter, a very mild winter for a few months, and then we got spring in February, and then we got winter in March, and it snowed for the first time all winter. Yay! And then we've had spring with days of summer. And for us, at least, I guess I don't know for you, but from season to season, it doesn't have this just fantastic transition where you can just instantly switch out your wardrobe and instantly go, oh, yay, it's summer. Everything is great. We get to be outside all the time. Or instantly go, okay, all the trees are dying. You know, I want to make sure I'm prepared for this winter and make sure I'm spiritually prepared for what could be coming. The death of all the leaves, all of the everything around you, whatever that season is, and then, oh, yay, everything's growing again. This is awesome. No, it doesn't happen that way. And so we have to find peace in the transitions. And I just think it's so cool to see that the word there, it kind of makes me laugh, is a season. Because I never really think of a season for an exact set period of time. Like, you have spring, and then you have a day of summer here, you have a day of winter there, and as you transition into spring, you still have an overlap from that previous season. And as I thought more about that, the scripture that I also thought of was Philippians 4:11, and I'm reading in the NIV, so it says, "I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty." Initially, I had just read the first verse where it says, "I've learned whatsoever I'm in to be content." Because I was like, oh yeah, you know, like in every season you want to be content. Cool. But then as I started to read more, I was like, hey, that reminds me of Ecclesiastes. And so it says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." And I was like, whoa, that's cool. Because I just love it when scriptures like connect sometimes, you know? And I loved seeing how he was talking about just in a different part of the Bible. And he referenced similar to Ecclesiastes how whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want, how in every season, in every state, whatever situation I'm in, I'm content. And the secret, because he calls it, I like that in the NIV, how it says, "I have learned the secret of being content." And it jumps down to, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." And I do get to sing a song because yay. So I had to speak first because yay, God. So as I thought more about that too, the song that I kind of felt on my heart was "Great Are You, Lord," because no matter the situation, no matter the season, it's God's breath in our lungs, and he's a great God. I don't deserve his love. And every day I'm like, man, you are awesome, because sometimes, no thank you, I'm not that great. But he is always great. And so I'm going to sing, and I would love it if you all would stand and worship with me. But if you want to watch, that's cool too. One second.
Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great
Are you glad that you serve a great God tonight? Amen. Would you just offer up some praise to Him right now? Thank Him for His greatness in your life. Thank Him for working in your life. Thank Him for the miracles that He's worked in your life. Jesus, I wouldn't be here tonight if it weren't for You and Your grace and Your mercy at work in me. I recognize that tonight, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Esther, for blessing us in testimony and song tonight. I've asked Brother Kendrick to take a couple minutes tonight, so I'm going to invite him to come at this time, and he's going to share with us what the Lord's put on his heart.
Praise the Lord, everyone. We owe so much to Him. I sometimes get this crazy notion in my flesh that I actually have something to bring other than just my will. That's really all that I have. That's all he really asks, is to come as a willing vessel, to be his hands, his heart, his eyes, his feet here during this season of time, to try and be effective in the kingdom of God. It is his breath in my lungs. I found myself led in prayer some time back, asking the Lord to do whatever it takes to help me be effective in the kingdom. Now, I said that I felt myself being led to say that. I was so not comfortable with that. To give the Lord free rein, to tell him that he can change anything, that he can rewrite any part of my life, to tell him that he can replace any part of me that is hindering the advancement of the kingdom, that he can place in me or bring me in contact with anything that is necessary for me to be effective in his kingdom, is a daunting prayer. And so I kind of tiptoed into it over the course of several months, trying to figure out what's going to happen here. And I realized that my perspective on the Lord was really quite off. He is a number of times characterizes himself to us as wanting to be a loving father. He said, which one of you whose child asked him for bread would give him a stone? I was approaching my perspective with God more like, I guess, sort of Old Testament, sort of judgment, I guess kind of expecting that the Lord would just sort of tear things apart in me with no regard for how it felt, which was, of course, completely mistaken. But it's still not the easiest thing for me to pray. And in the process of this, the Lord led me into 1 Corinthians 13, which we think of as the love chapter of the Bible. And I was like, seriously, why am I going here? Like, what does this have to do with anything? And how is this actually going to help me on this path of being effective in the kingdom? Well, I didn't really get it until the Lord showed me a different perspective and how to read through it. So if we want to go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, Sergi, I think you'll have to get me to there as a starting point. Oh, actually, I guess I'm there already. Sorry, I forgot the back screen wasn't behaving properly. Somebody should fix that someday. Oh, wait, that's me. I'm going to read the first part of this. We're going to read this a little bit slowly, because I've got this in Amplified, mainly because I'm trying to shake up a little bit of our expectations, what we expect to find in this chapter. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose and understand all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, God's love in me, I am nothing, a useless nobody. And if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned or in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. And then he goes through into this section of verses and starts talking about what love is. And it seems like an odd transition. It says that love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It seems self-evident, doesn't it? Like, of course, these are the attributes of perfect love. These are the attributes of God's love to us. What's the reason for going through all of this in this list? It continues on. It, meaning love, is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It's not rude or unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, it does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. I'm cheering along with this so far. I'm like, yes, that's right. I like that. I'm nice and disconnected from this verse. I don't have to worry about it. It's just awesome. It's kind of sitting up here on the screen or in my Bible, not really connecting too much with me. It does not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstance, and it endures everything without weakening. And you can keep reading in there if you'd like. But I want to go back here to the start of this in verse 4. And this is what the Lord began directing me in how to read this. Again, with my initial perspective of asking him, what do I need to do differently to be really effective in the kingdom? And I'm just being real transparent with you just so that you can really understand the impact of this. And maybe try this experiment out for yourself if you're really brave. Here goes. Mark endures long and is patient and kind. Is that awkward yet? Because it is for me. Mark never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Mark is not boastful or vainglorious. Mark does not display himself haughtily. If you're wondering where that comes from, it says in Galatians 2, that I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but he that lives in me. These verses really are a measure of just how alive he is in me. These verses are a measure of how dead my flesh is. That's the personal part of this. And I'm not doing so well on this so far, by the way, just if it's not completely clear. Mark is not conceited. Mark is not rude. I think I'm doing okay on that one. Yay, I get one. I'm usually not rude. I know, you know, which side the fork goes on and which side the knife goes on. I know my table manners. Mark doesn't act unbecomingly. I think so. Mark does not insist on his own rights or his own way, for he is not self-seeking. Oh. Fail. Mark is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It's just, I'm doing fine on that verse right now, in this very little moment, right? Just let's not even go what happened the past few hours today. Let's just not even go there. I'm doing all right on that little line right there. Mark takes no account of the evil done to him. I do keep score. I find myself keeping score. And that needs to change. Mark doesn't rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. I think so. Sort of. Yeah. Right? Right? That's the technical term. I'm just moving on. Just moving on. Mark bears up under anything and everything that comes. I would like to be there. I'd like to get there. That would be great. Mark is ever ready to believe the best of every person in this room. Yep, absolutely. Y'all are great. I know that you're all just awesome. Then there's everybody else I talked to today. Mark's hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and Mark endures everything without weakening. That's where I'd like to get to. And, you know, the good news is that, you know, the simple look at this is that, wow, this is like a to-do list of things I have to fix. And oh my goodness, that's overwhelming. But back to what I said before. Look at this chapter, at these verses here, as sort of a personal barometer of sorts, a meter, if you will, a way to measure, maybe even on a daily basis, just how much we've allowed the Lord to become the primary driving force in our life. Because that's our responsibility. That's actually our exclusive responsibility in all of this. We don't have to try and create any of this in us. I don't have to try and create any of this. I can simply use this as evidence of some things that I need to work on and then just simply yield to the work of God in my life and seek those places where my flesh is still rearing its ugly head and get it back in check and continue to pursue a relationship with God that will displace my agenda in favor of His. Key to this for me has been understanding that there's my relationship with God doesn't just switch on and off from Sundays and Wednesdays to the rest of the week. And, you know, sometimes I can find myself in my early morning prayer seeking the Lord and finding that I'm having to push through something. Like, what's up with this? We were all connected on Sunday, Lord. What's going on here? What's the problem? And He starts gently leading me to conversations that I had through the week that really had nothing to do at all with church, just the daily process of living, things that maybe helped me see that His Spirit in me was not as strong, as dominant in those situations as it needed to be. Again, He's a loving Father. He wants to bring correction. And if we allow Him to, then He will bring a very gentle correction, a sort of nudging and an indication of some things that we can fix. And if we focus on those things and we respond to that, then there doesn't need to be these sort of giant corrective actions that happen, right? It's like when you watch a parent with a kid, you're like, you know, don't do that, don't do that, no, really don't do that, okay, now it's on, right? The Lord does the same thing with us. And again, my goal is to ensure that He finds this vessel always a willing vessel for Him. I want this vessel to be effective in the kingdom of God whenever He needs me to be, and to not have that be dependent on wherever I'm at, to not have that be dependent on whether I'm having a good God day that day, but for it to become really an attribute of my lifestyle. And I'm telling you, I have some work to do, but in this chapter, at least, that the Lord provided to me, He gave me some guideposts, some things that I can sort of use to check in on a daily basis. Perhaps that helps you if you dare try substituting your name in there and reading it out loud. So that's my challenge for you if you decide to go there. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Kendrick. Don't you love how the Word of God convicts us? The Scripture says that the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of thoughts and intents of our heart. That's the purpose of the Word of God. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, the Word of God has become like poetry and something cool to read, and ooh, look at that. I was thinking while Esther was speaking about the Scriptures in Philippians 4:13, she read verse 11. You started verse 11, right? Philippians 4:11, 12, leading up to 13. Everybody really likes to focus on 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you walk into most any gym around town, you'll find somebody over in a corner staring at themselves in the mirror, like lifting these weights. And they probably got Philippians 4:13 tattooed on their arm right here, up here. And they're trying, I can do this through Christ. That's not the context of that scripture. The context is, I go through a lot of different things. I have to endure a lot of different seasons of life in my relationship with God. But I can get through those things because God is walking with me through those seasons, through those transitions, through those times of little, through those times of much. He's still there. That's the word. It's not a happy-go-lucky children's book. It's something that pricks my heart. It's something that stabs me, even to the very, the most deepest part of me, the marrow of my bones. That's how deep the Word of God goes. That's, you see, we can become really good at hiding things in our hearts, hiding things in our spirits, hiding things in our lives. And not necessarily just bad things, but just things that lie dormant in us. They're just there. Maybe they're thought processes, maybe they're attitudes, maybe they're belief systems. You can tag it whatever you want, but they're just there. And the Word of God will allow those things to live there for years, maybe months, maybe weeks, maybe days. I was watching something the other night, and a man was attempting to break the femur of a moose. He had slaughtered a moose, and he was attempting to break this femur, and it was incredible how hard it was for him to break that. And he literally took it, he set it between two large stones, and he dropped another large stone on it to snap it and break it. That's how hard it was. And as he was doing that, I was thinking of the scripture about how the Word of God pierces even the joints and marrow, and just how hard it is. If you've ever broken a bone before, you probably realize the impact that it took to break that bone in your body. Bones are incredibly strong. They're created by God that way. And that bone at times, when the Word of God says the joints and marrow, it's talking about the hardened shell that we can build around things in our lives. So incredibly hard, so unbreakable by so many things. Do you realize this is the importance of the Word of God being the focal point of our lives and our gatherings? Because it's easy to come in and sing beautiful songs, and there's a lot of beautiful music being written today. And there's some songs that'll just tear at your heartstrings and your emotions. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. He's like, yeah, what about that thing buried down there in the marrow of your bones? That's what I want. And only His Word gets there. Not good songs. Well played, well sung. Those are good. But it's His Word that penetrates those deep, dark, secret places of me. As Brother Kendrick revealed to us tonight through the Word of God and starts asking hard, difficult questions about our lives. Oh, Jesus. Whatever surgery it takes spiritually on me, do it. That's what I want. Can we pray together tonight before we leave? Father, in the name of Jesus, Your Word has been clear here tonight. This hasn't been man's theory, but this has been the Word of God spoken in this room. That Word that is quick and powerful, Father, we pray, let it do the work that it was sent to do. The work that, Father, it was set out to do in this room tonight. Let that work be accomplished in me. Start in my life, in my spirit, Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I want Your work completed in me. I want what You started to be finished in me, Father. I don't want to give up through the process. I don't want to start or stop halfway through the job, Father, but complete that which You've started in me tonight. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.